There was a young man who ran up to the peak of a mountain. Now, this is his seventh trip up in just a short period of time. He was getting a little tired after running up there, going and seeing what was there, and then coming back down and reporting to the prophet Elijah. Elijah was just below him and he was praying. He'd been praying there the whole time. And the old prophet bowed himself so far down that his head was between his knees. And he only raised his head up to ask the young man each time what he had seen. Still, the young man hadn't seen anything up to that point, except maybe a calm breeze over the water that he could see off in the distance from the top of the mountain. Now, that day, he'd seen quite a few miracles already. But he questioned in his own mind, would God provide another miracle at this point, at this time? Just then, as he's standing off, you know, standing up on the top of the mountain looking over the sea, he sees a small cloud appear out of nowhere, and it starts to grow larger and larger, darker and darker, moving closer. And he was so excited, he ran quickly down the mountain. As Elijah stood up and he asked him again what he had seen, I can only imagine he couldn't help but smile at that moment. There was, again, hope in the land of Israel. Now, Elijah the prophet was used by God to perform many miracles in doing his work, in urging the people of Israel, God's people. They were supposed to be God's people. He was given a stern message to the leaders as well as to all the nation. It was a message of repentance, of turning back to God. And the people, they had rejected God for the sake of their king. And their king had also rejected God. If we turn to 1 Kings chapter 16, we get a glimpse into this story, parts of this story. It's a fantastic story. If we had time, we'd read through the whole thing. I do encourage you to, you know, as part of your homework, read this section. Here in 1 Kings chapter 16, we see some of this story. We have King Ahab. Ahab was king over the northern tribes of Israel, and it seems that's primarily who Elijah worked with, although there were times where he had messages for the entire nation and the kings of Judah as well. We see in verse 33 in 1 Kings 16 that Ahab, along with his lovely wife Jezebel, had turned Israel to the worship of other gods, of Baal, in place of God. And it seemed at times they at least acknowledged that God existed and sometimes were trying to worship both gods, but for the most part, they had rejected the true God. Verse 33, and Ahab made a wooden image, referring to a wooden image of Baal, even some other gods. It says, Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. So just like David was like the gold standard, here's the good king after God's own heart. Here we have Ahab, the worst of the worst, who blatantly pushed the people to worship other gods and set up altars before the people for these other gods. Chapter 17, here we have Elijah. Elijah is sent with this warning message. Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word." And we see this powerful proclamation given through Elijah, God's coming consequences, his punishment over his people for disobeying him. God was going to be taking the rain away from his people. This reminds me of some of the situation in Africa. It's not quite the same situation. To my knowledge, they haven't set up these altars to Baal, but they're in a period of drought. And we see that God can shut up the clouds, the skies, just like he can open them at the right time. And here, through Elijah, there's this powerful message, this powerful warning given. Now, God often sent Elijah to bring this type of message, to go before kings and before his people, to call out their sins. And also the sins that Ahab, in particular, caused the people to sin. So we see through Elijah that God brought a powerful message to his people. And his power over any of the other gods, or even any of, and also any of the leaders, the kings, anybody who presented themselves as a leader or a ruler or God. God's power, the true God's power, was clearly demonstrated. We see in this story, we're going to jump ahead. We're not going to read through this whole story, but this story of Elijah calling down fire from heaven to consume the sacrifice that he had placed, that he had put up to honor the true God. And these other prophets, the prophets of Baal and of other gods, Jezebel's prophets, they couldn't do that. Chapter 18, we will break into a little bit of this story here. 1 Kings 18, verse 19. We see Elijah telling Ahab to gather all the people. Now therefore, send and gather all Israel to me on Mount Carmel, the same mountain that I spoke of earlier. Now this is before that prayer and before the young man was going up to see what was happening. The 450 prophets of Baal, 450 prophets, not just one or two, 450 prophets of this false god, and the 400 prophets of Asherah, another false god with her own prophets who eat at Jezebel's table. He even calls out the queen, the king's wife. So we see this very direct, powerful, many, many ways, in many cases, accusatory, although deserving of that, this message from Elijah. In verse 20, we see, so Ahab sent for all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. And Elijah came to all the people and said, now he's bringing this message of repentance to the people. How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people answered him not a word. Now they're standing as if it were on two sides of a line. And they're afraid to go one way or the other. They might know the truth or know what they're supposed to do, but they're trying to please their king and his evil wife. But they're also, they don't want to anger Elijah. They understand that God is working through him. And so they're stuck. They've stuck themselves between two opinions. And Elijah is urging them, you have to decide, who is God? Who is your God? Now, it's amazing how far people can turn away from God once they start. And this is a danger and a warning for us. You know, sometimes, and this is probably how it started, maybe a little bit here and there. You know, first Ahab had this, you know, met this woman. He wanted to please her. And so he, you know, lets in a little bit of her prophets or a little bit of her religion. And then pretty soon there's 450 prophets of Baal, 400 prophets of Asherah. And then pretty soon, almost the entire nation has turned away from God. It's amazing and sad how far people can turn. And usually it just starts, you know, after a small decision. So that's a warning for us. So we see that Ahab gathered the prophets together because he wanted to show his dominance and the dominance of his gods, his false gods. Now, we're not going to read through the story, but we understand. You know, Elijah told the prophets, you know, set up an altar. And they set up this altar and, you know, had a sacrifice on it and poured water on it. Well, he poured water on it later. And they were, you know, dancing around, even cutting themselves, trying to urge their God to act, to reveal himself. And of course, and I kind of love this part. Elijah mocked this false god. He wasn't afraid of that. That was part of this direct sort of message that Elijah, inspired by God and God's spirit, was giving to these false gods, these false prophets, as well as to the king. Verse 27, of course, they're standing there trying to urge their God for hours and hours, all day, and nothing happens. In verse 27, so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a God. Either he is meditating, or he is busy, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is sleeping and must be awakened. He's showing them, this is nothing. Your God is not real. He's not there. If he was there, he would act. He would show himself. Of course, we know that God shows himself. He shows himself in so many ways. Now, this particular moment, he does it in a very obvious way. And so Elijah, you know, he cries out to God after pouring all this water on this altar. And God brings down fire and consumes this altar, acknowledging that Elijah is his prophet and that he is God and powerful. Let's read this moment when the fire consumes the burnt sacrifice here. Verse 38, then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. Everything was taken up by this fire, burnt up by this fire, nothing left. Now we see the people realizing the error of their ways, at least in this moment. Of course, it took a very powerful miracle. And there was a short revival at that time of some people repenting, turning back to God. Now when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." And Elijah urges them, commands them to not let these false prophets escape. And they slew them. That's a story for another day. Of course, then we also see Elijah going and, you know, he gets a little scared and he escapes. He worries that Jezebel is going to take his life. But we see this urging through Elijah and these great miracles performed, urging people to turn back to God. Let's go to 2 Kings chapter 1. 2 Kings chapter 1. There's another story here. We see Elijah going before the king here. And this is another king of Israel, Ahab's son, Ahaziah. Now this, for some reason, this son didn't get the message. He didn't get the memo. He didn't understand that God is the true God. And he starts reaching out to other gods. He hurts himself. Verse 1 in 2 Kings chapter 1, let's break into the thought here. We see again another strong warning given to the leaders of Israel, warning them of punishment because they didn't return to God. Verse 1 says, Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab. So we see the situation where the people are no longer afraid of Israel. And there's this, you know, that brings the promise of war, potentially. Verse 2, now Ahaziah fell through the lattice of his upper room in Samaria and was injured. So he sent messengers and said to them, go, inquire of Beelzebub. This is definitely not God. He's inquiring of a different God. And this name is related to Baal. But this name could be translated as the Lord of Flies, implying this God of the underworld, of the grave, of death, of things that are dying. He says this is the God of Ekron. And so he wants to inquire of this God. He doesn't want to go to his God because he's afraid that his God, the true God, is going to punish him. So he's like, well, let me go check with this other God. I've heard some people, they receive miracles of healing from him. And so I'll go and I'll ask him if I'm going to recover from this injury. And God sends Elijah to warn him. He's supposed to be a king who is supposed to turn people towards God, not away from God, and he himself doesn't even turn towards God. Now this name Beelzebub, you know, I've heard this name applied to Satan, to our adversary. And in some cases it does describe him. He is not the God of the living as our God is. He's the God of this world, a false God, who presents himself as a God who can heal, who can give people blessings, but he is a God of death. He is only urging people to death. And this reminds me of the influence that Satan tries to have over people. He tries to set himself up as a God, turn people towards himself, rather than turning people back to God. And of course, he's trying to get people to follow in his own footsteps. In verse 3, we see that the angel of the Lord, God sends a messenger to Elijah. He tells him, arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria. This is unprompted by the king. and say to them, is it because there is no God in Israel that you are going to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Now therefore, thus says the Lord, you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die. And so Elijah departed. He goes and he meets these messengers from the king. And they see him, they hear the message, and they bring it back to the king. Now the king recognizes Elijah's appearance. And this, we'll get into more of this later. Elijah is known, he's known by this king. And he doesn't want to talk to him. And now Elijah, he knows that he doesn't have to go and see him in person for God to bring punishment. Let's see, in verse 7. So, well, in the midst of this, these messengers go back to the king. They give him the message. And then the king says to them, what kind of man was it who came up to meet you and told you of these words? So they answered him, a hairy man wearing a leather belt around his waist. And he said, it is Elijah the Tishbite. And so he knew that this was a prophet of God, this Elijah. And we're going to turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 21. We see another warning, this very, very harsh warning against these evil kings. And through these warnings, not only is God, you know, bringing punishment to these kings, these evil kings, but warnings to his people. Warnings to his people. Now we see here even the king of Judah at that time was receiving warnings. Now, 2 Chronicles 21, a little bit of a side note here. We see this letter that Elijah writes to this king. Now this is evidence that Elijah was not, in fact, taken up into heaven, into the third heaven, as some people believe. So if anybody asks you or tries to convince you otherwise, you can turn to this scripture. And you see that here's Elijah writing a letter to the king. So he was still alive and he wasn't off in heaven. And he did, in fact, later on die. We don't have all the details of his death, but at a certain point he was taken up in a whirlwind and transported somewhere else. But he was still able to write and he was still sending these messages to the kings. 2 Chronicles 21, we see in verse 12, we see this letter that came from Elijah the prophet to this king, to Jehoram. Thus says the Lord God of your father David, because you have not walked in the ways of Jehoshaphat your father, or in the ways of Asa king of Judah, but have walked in the way of the kings of Israel, and have made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to play the harlot, like the harlotry of the house of Ahab. Again, he's being compared to Ahab, the worst of the worst. And also have killed your brothers, those of your father's household, who were better than yourself. So he got there not because it was God's will, although God allowed him to take the throne. He killed his brothers. One of his brothers might have been a really good king, but he killed him. Verse 14, behold, the Lord will strike your people with a serious affliction, your children, your wives, and all your possessions, and you will become very sick. Now it gets a little graphic here. With the disease of your intestines until your intestines come out by reason of the sickness, day by day. Elijah didn't mince words here. He was very straightforward. He was often the bringer of bad news to those who had rebelled against God with the hopes that some might turn back to God. He brought a very strong message of repentance. Now let's turn to the book of Isaiah. We're going to see in Scripture there are three prophecies that talk about an Elijah to come after the first Elijah. And we know this first Elijah wasn't the fulfillment of these prophecies because these were written later on after his death. But we see this attitude, this spirit, this approach that Elijah had is going to be seen in those who fulfill these prophecies. Isaiah chapter 40, and we see in Scripture three prophecies, and one prophecy specifically uses the name Elijah. Isaiah 40, verse 3. This is where this prophecy comes in here, and this is a prophecy about, you know, a messenger sent by God, actually, to prepare the way for a greater messenger. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Preparing the way for the coming of the Lord. Actually, the first coming of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. It's like, you know, a delegation being sent out to prepare the way for the king. And in, you know, in this time, they would do that. Sometimes kings, if they were going to be traveling to a different place, they would send a delegation out to prepare the way. So we see this messenger would be sent out to prepare the way for the coming of the king. Verse 4, every valley shall be exalted and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So we see this prophecy about this messenger being sent out from the wilderness. And that's very like the first Elijah, who was off in the wilderness many times. And then God had would call him in to bring messages to the king, or sometimes write letters. Now this messenger would go in to prepare the ears, the hearts, the minds of the people to receive the blessing of salvation, the coming of salvation through the one who would come, through the king. Now Malachi chapter 3 here, we see this is, you know, another of the prophets. Malachi talks about also the day of the Lord, so time yet in the future for us. We see future prophecies not yet completely fulfilled in this book here in Malachi. Malachi 3, we actually see two messengers mentioned more specifically, not just one preparing the way, but Malachi writes about this messenger. Verse 1 in chapter 3, behold, I send my messenger. Now, in my Bible, it's a lowercase m in messenger, because this is a human. Send it, that will be sent out to prepare the way for the Lord. And he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger, with a capital M, the messenger of the covenant. Of course, we know this is speaking of Jesus Christ, who is the messenger of the covenant. In whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. We see this prophecy. And we also see in this chapter, in this section, prophecies about the day of the Lord. Malachi chapter 4 is such a place. It talks about the day of the Lord, a time that is coming that will be very difficult for people, for the earth. Verse 5 says, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet. Here, Elijah is specifically mentioned. And many people, or some people, read this and they say, look, Elijah is going to be resurrected at some point and come back. But that's not how God works generally in this time. He has a plan to resurrect Elijah, but not until his second coming. Before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Verse 6, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. We see this message that this Elijah, this prophesied Elijah, is... what was I going to say? I lost my train of thought here. That's fine. We see a similar message that will be brought as the first Elijah brought. Warning of a curse for disobedience. In verse 4, talks about remembering the law of Moses, my servant, God is talking about, which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments, reminding people of that covenant, that agreement to live as God's people. That would be part of the message of the second Elijah. Now let's turn to the New Testament here. It's a little bit of a Bible study, some scriptures that we're turning to here. There is a second Elijah. And there's a man we know who at least partially fulfilled those prophecies in Micah and Isaiah. Especially those in Micah, or not Micah, Malachi. I'll get it straight one of these days. But John at least fulfilled in part those prophecies in Malachi. I got it right. I had to think. Malachi. That's right. All right. Luke chapter 1, we're going to read about John the Baptist, who fulfilled, at least in part, these prophecies. He was the second Elijah. Now, the writers of the gospel accounts are very clear about this. Jesus was clear about this at a certain point. They even directly quote Isaiah and Malachi in reference to John. Now, John's ministry, as we see, his message was similar to that first Elijah. He was warning the leaders of the day, urging them to repent, to show fruit worthy of repentance, and urging people to turn back to God, and also urging people towards each other, to love one another. And that's part of that fulfillment of the prophecy in Malachi, turning the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the children to their fathers, developing this care, affection for one another, this love that God has for us, that we are learning to develop. Luke chapter 1, verse 16. Let me see here. Make sure I'm in the right spot here. Okay, this is a prophecy that John's father, Zacharias, was given before his birth. And some of this continues. We'll read some of it that continues on after his birth. That Zacharias was given to prophesy about his son who would fulfill this role. He would fill this role of this second Elijah to come to prepare the way for the coming of the Lord. That messenger of the covenant who would bring salvation. Verse 16. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah. So we know this wouldn't actually be Elijah. But in that same attitude, that same mindset, that same urging to turn people to God and towards one another, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Verse 76, dropping down here, and this is another chapter you can read for yourselves later on. That's more of your homework. Verse 76, and you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest. So John would be the prophet of the highest. He would be the one at that time to go and speak on behalf of God, speaking God's words, preparing the way for God and his message that he would bring. For you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins. And that's exactly what John would go on to do. Through the tender mercies of our God, with which the dayspring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Verse 80 says, so the child grew and became strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his manifestation to Israel. Just like Elijah, he was out in the wilderness teaching and preaching, and people would come to him to hear those messages as he prepared the way for Jesus Christ, the first coming of the Lord. Now, this message was largely a message of repentance, turning back to God and away from sin. Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, we see some of the words of John the Baptist, or as some people refer to him, John the Baptizer. He's not a Baptist like the Baptist that we know. But we understand what's meant here. Matthew 3, we see some of his message. Verse 1, it says, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So he's getting people ready to hear that message from somebody more important than himself. This is verbatim the first words recorded of Jesus' ministry. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah. So Matthew records this here. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. So when, you know, many of the people who heard John's message, if they heard Jesus Christ's message, it would be familiar. They'd hear it from this man who was preaching the truth, urging people to repent, and then they'd see the one who he was preaching about and turning people towards. It says, now John himself was clothed in camel's hair. Now this is a little bit of a side note, but it's important because he even dresses like Elijah. He fulfills that aspect of coming in this attitude, this approach that Elijah had. Somebody who is out in the wilderness, you know, maybe not dressed like everybody else, but he would come and bring these harsh messages even to kings. Now John himself was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locust and wild honey. Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. So they were being urged to confess their sins. And he brings these harsh warnings here. Now, there's a section here where we see these harsh warnings given to the Pharisees, the leaders of the day, who were supposed to turn people to God, who were supposed to be keeping an eye out for the Lord to come, for the Messiah. But they didn't. And they wanted to come check it out. They wanted to be baptized without changing. Maybe they wanted to not stand out. They wanted to straddle that line, the same as those prophets of Baal. Verse 7, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, brood of vipers. He didn't just say, you know, go home and work on yourselves a little bit. They needed this harsh warning. He says, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. He goes on to talk about the fact that, you know, they claimed that they didn't need anything further. They didn't need repentance. They didn't need baptism. This is their mindset because they were already children of Abraham. They had that physical connection. So they assumed that that's all they needed. But John was telling them, no, you need God. You need Jesus Christ. You need his sacrifice. You need repentance. You need to be washed clean of those sins. Just because you have this familial connection to Abraham doesn't make you righteous in the eyes of God. That's how it is for all of us. He goes on to even say, you know, talking about the roots. Verse 10, the roots of a tree. You know, it says, and this is a warning about those who try to maybe skirt around repentance. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. This root, this true root, that we're supposed to be connected to is Jesus Christ. Verse 11, John says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. So John's baptism wasn't a baptism of the Holy Spirit. He wasn't given the responsibility, the ability to lay hands on people so that they would receive the Holy Spirit. That would come later. That would come after Jesus Christ's death. But he's showing people this is the way to go. This is who you have to look to. And we see this fiery message. Even though John didn't call fire down from heaven, we see this fiery message demonstrating in this way that he was this second Elijah even further. He says, his winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. So we see this harsh warning, very similar to that of the first Elijah. Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3, we see John fulfilling one of the prophecies in Malachi of showing people how to love. And we also, a little bit of a side note, we won't turn there, but John had a similar relationship to the king of his time. Trying to think of the king's name. It'll come to mind here. There's a whole family of them. Anyway, Herod, one of the Herods. There are too many Herods. I didn't write it in my notes, too. That's my fault. So John had a similar relationship to Herod as Elijah had to Ahab. There was this little bit of fear that Ahab had of Elijah. Now John was also a little bit liked by Herod. He liked him, but he didn't want to offend his wife who drew him away from God and thus turned the people away from God and also had John beheaded. So in that way, John, he didn't die the same way that Elijah did, but he fulfilled this, you know, he came in the same spirit, this attitude, this mindset, this approach that Elijah had. Luke chapter 3, verse 10, we see, now there's a similar account here of John calling out the brood of vipers, go and bear fruit worthy of repentance, and then come and be baptized. Now he's talking to people who want to receive this message. Their hearts are being turned towards God, but also turned towards each other. They're repenting of their sins. They want to know, how do we change? What do we do to change so that we can be God's people, so that we can receive repentance or forgiveness of our sins? Verse 10, so the people asked him, saying, what shall we do then? And he answered and said to them, He who has two tunics, let him give to him who has none. So this idea of taking care of the needs of other people, it was oftentimes foreign to them when it shouldn't have been as God's people. And he who has food, let him do likewise. Verse 12, the tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, and this is part of them, you know, repenting of their sins, willing to change, but they want to know how. So John is helping them to turn their hearts towards each other. Teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than what is appointed for you. Don't take advantage of people. Don't lie, don't cheat, don't be greedy. Verse 14, likewise the soldiers asked him, saying, what shall we do? So he said to them, do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, and be content with your wages. You know, take care of people, do your job, but don't be greedy. Don't take advantage of people who you're placed over in your job, in your responsibilities. And some of the people listened and repented. And just like in that time of Elijah with that fire that came down, through John's fiery words, some people began to return to God, to turn towards God. And they were prepared for the coming of Jesus Christ. And so when Christ came and he began his ministry, people were more willing to listen. So he prepared the way for the king. Now John also had the responsibility of pointing out the king when he did arrive. I think it's kind of interesting, even though they were cousins, their mothers were related, they didn't know each other. They didn't grow up together. You know, we know we are supposed to be disciples of Jesus Christ. Well, John wasn't a disciple of Jesus Christ, now, except through the Spirit, of course. But it was a different sort of relationship. I just think that's very interesting. When he saw him, he knew who it was. He recognized him because he was filled with the Spirit of God, not because he looked any different than anybody else. Let's see. In John 3, there's a reference here, verses 4 through 6, to John being the one who would prepare the way for the Lord so that all flesh could see the salvation of God. And that's, you know, the messenger of the covenant would bring salvation. John chapter 1, let's go to the book of John. This is, of course, the Apostle John, not John the Baptist, who wrote this. But he writes about John the Baptist, and that he bore witness of Jesus Christ. He pointed to Jesus Christ. And many times he downplayed his own role. And that's kind of that humility, that attitude of humility that came with this fiery preaching that the first Elijah had. John denied being Elijah, but he fulfilled the prophecies of this second Elijah. John chapter 1, verse 15, it says, John bore witness of him, speaking of Jesus Christ, and cried out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. In verse 20, he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. So he told people, I am not the Christ, and he pointed people. So there's the Lamb of God. And he even had the opportunity to baptize Jesus Christ. Not that he needed repentance, but as an example to us. And also it's this acknowledgement that John was a true prophet. The one who did come in the name of God to prepare the way for the king. Now Matthew chapter 17. Now Matthew 17, Jesus seems to refer to an Elijah yet to come after John. Now he acknowledges John, that John fulfilled that prophecy of the second Elijah. Elijah was the first Elijah. John the Baptist was the second rendition of this prophet with this fiery message. Matthew, let me see, I got to get in the right page here. Matthew chapter 17. Now we know that Jesus will return a second time. And we're preparing for that time. Now the day of the Lord will come soon before that time. And there's that prophecy in Malachi that refers to Elijah the prophet coming before the great and terrible day of the Lord. And Jesus references this as well. Matthew 17 verse 10. Now this is after the transfiguration. So Jesus takes Peter, James, and John up you know, up to the mountain, the Mount of Olives, if I'm not mistaken. Sometimes I get my mountains confused here. Not important at this time. But he shows them this vision of Moses and Elijah. He shows these great prophets, and he's speaking with them in this vision. But then those prophets disappear, and only Jesus is left, showing that he is more important, a more powerful prophet than them, the one that they should look to. And at first, they seem kind of confused. They're waiting for Elijah. There's this idea that Elijah was going to come. Some people believed among the Jews that Elijah would be resurrected, or that there would be this Elijah figure that would come. In verse 10, the disciples asked him, saying, "Why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Indeed, Elijah is coming first and will restore all things. But I say to you that Elijah has come already, and they did not know him, but did to him whatever they wished. Likewise, the Son of Man is also about to suffer at their hands." And we see that, you know, some similarities. The prophets were, in a way, a type of Jesus Christ, bringing a message of repentance, urging people to God, and in many, many cases, persecuted and even killed, such as John. It says, "Then the disciples understood that he spoke to them of John the Baptist." So John the Baptist, even by the words of Jesus Christ, was this second coming of Elijah. He fulfilled that prophecy. But here Jesus talks about an Elijah that will come first to restore all things. And that's related to that scripture in Malachi, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. I read that scripture. Now Jesus taught his disciples of the coming kingdom, of the fact that he would return. He told them of repentance and the opportunity for salvation that would eventually be brought to the entire earth. We talked about that in our Bible discussion. Now, Jesus Christ, of course, fulfilled every prophecy of himself, including the one in Malachi about being the messenger of the covenant, that covenant between man and God. In Matthew 24, we see Jesus preparing his disciples to bring a message. Matthew 24. To prepare people to be disciples, to prepare people for the kingdom that would come, to prepare people for his second coming. Matthew 24, and this section talks about tribulation, including the day of the Lord, all these difficult times that will come. See, in verse 14, he says, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come." Now, this was part of this commission that God gave to his disciples, that Christ gave to his disciples, and that he also gave to his church, those disciples that would be made who would carry on this message of repentance, of turning people towards each other, of preparing the way for the second coming of the Lord, preparing the way for the King. Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. Verse 15 in Mark chapter 16. Here's this part of this great commission. He says in verse 15, "Go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." That's part of the message, in many ways, a condemning, a harsh message that God has given to his people to preach. It's very similar to that of Elijah and of John and that of Jesus Christ. Matthew 28, very similar. Matthew 28, back in Matthew, we see this part of the great commission given to the church of God, given to the disciples first of all. He gives them authority. In verse 18, he talks about authority, this connection with God to lead and guide the people. In verse 19, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." We see this commission given by Jesus Christ to his church. Now, there are people who have speculated that there is going to be another Elijah to come. Now, the scriptures don't mention another Elijah except the ones that we read today. Now, some people speculate that there have been figures in the modern Church of God who maybe right now are the Elijah. Some people say that there were people who already came and who have since died who fulfilled that role. But we definitely see, regardless of all those speculations, we definitely see this commission, this type of message that we have been given to preach as the body of Christ. It's a message of repentance. It's also a message of urging people towards each other, turning the hearts of the people towards one another. Luke chapter 10. Let's read in Luke chapter 10 here. Jesus Christ shows us, and he emphasizes these two great commandments, essentially the overarching message of the church, how to love God and how to love one another. In our Bible discussion today, I mentioned relationships. It's all about building relationships, but of course, doing it God's way. Luke chapter 10, verse 25. Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested Jesus, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, "What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?" So he answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered rightly. Do this and you shall live." Do this and you shall live. Here's this message of repentance, turning back to God and turning our hearts towards one another. This care that John spoke of. I think I appreciate that John went into some very practical ways of caring for people in his message. But we see this commission given to the church to prepare the way for the second coming of our King, when he comes. Now, we've even been given the same spirit of Elijah, the same Holy Spirit, that same power, the essence, the mind of God has been placed within us, that was in the first Elijah, that was in John the Baptist, that was in Jesus Christ, that was in the apostles. James chapter 5, and I wrote about this in my letter this week, there's a connection here with Elijah and ourselves that God has given us. This reminder that we are among brethren here, and we have been given a message, and we've been given responsibilities to care for one another, to love one another, to seek God in this. And also we see this power that Elijah had of requesting God, requesting of God blessings. And he gets into it when he's talking about praying for people. James chapter 5 and verse 13. James writes here, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven." Even relates this to, you know, praying for the sins, for our own sins, as well as the sins of others to be forgiven. Is, of course, we can't repent on the behalf of someone else. We understand that. Verse 16, he gets into these practical ways of encouraging one another. He says, "Confess your trespasses one to another." Now, this doesn't mean we go up and stand in front of the congregation and express all our sins. That's not the point of it. But if we're struggling with something, we can go and should go to one another. Most of the time, privately, we go talk to one another. Say, "Hey, I'm struggling with this. I need some help. I need some guidance. I need prayers." And pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And he brings out this example of Elijah. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. The same human nature that he struggled with. Elijah was a very, very real human being. He got afraid sometimes, and he needed that courage from God. We are the same. And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. And God has given us that ability to pray, the same as Elijah prayed. And it continues on here, urging people, turning our hearts not only to God, but also towards one another. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. And he ends it there. And so we pray for one another and we reach out to another. We have our hearts turned towards our brethren, as well as repenting of our own sins. This is one of the intentions that God has for his people as part of our commission of the church, our commission to preach the gospel and care for the disciples that God is calling that accept that truth. So we see in Scripture there are three Elijahs found. We've gone through this. We have the first Elijah, who had this very powerful message, a prophet who was able to request that God call down fire from heaven and even bring rain to end a drought. We see the second Elijah, who came and prepared the way for the first coming of the Lord, for the first coming of the Messiah, who also had this fiery message of repentance. Now this third Elijah, whether it is an individual that will come on the scene, we can speculate about all kinds of things all day, but definitely we see the work of the body of Christ is a message of repentance being preached to the world and also caring for people, preparing our hearts for the second coming of the Lord.